If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to begin with our scripture reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 6 through 12. This is the second part of last week's sermon, so I will read through the scripture for us this morning. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, beginning in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, as we get back into the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, I pray that you might do a work in our hearts this morning. I pray that you might help us to see, number one, the way that the Apostle Paul, in such a marvelous way, took the gospel of God and pressed home those truths into the lives of the Thessalonian believers in such a way that it changed their lives. God, I pray that you'll help us, just as Paul did admonish us, to follow that example, to find what we ought to be doing, to get busy doing it, and Lord, to believe that you can do it through us, by your word, through your spirit, and with your leading in our lives. So take this passage, use it in our lives, may it encourage us, may it exhort us, may it change us to be more like Christ today, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Giving and receiving the word. Again, I put this message together, and I actually told Ben at the beginning of the week, we're going to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, almost to the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about how the word of God ought to be given out and how we ought to receive it. And I realized somewhere around Thursday morning that if we did that, we'd be having a midnight snack instead of a fellowship dinner. So we're going to do part one this morning. We're going to talk about giving of the word and what Paul did with that. As you recall, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, because of the people that were in Thessalonica attacking him and his ministry and the church, after he had already been driven out of Thessalonica, writes this letter after sending Timothy to find out how is the church doing. Timothy says they're doing pretty well, but there's issues. And one of the issues was this attack on the Apostle Paul and his ministry. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is really, especially the first two-thirds of the chapter, is Paul defending himself against all these accusations. So again, I looked at this part of the passage and I thought, well, is it really important to us? Is this a passage that's really going to speak to our hearts? And again, the answer to that is yes. Yes, because I don't want you to tune me out for the rest of the morning. But also yes, because of chapter 1, verse 6. You remember in chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul said, I am so excited about how God's working in your lives because you became imitators of me. And what Paul is giving us in 1 Thessalonians 2 is a very unique picture into Paul's heart. You want to change people's lives. You want to impact people around you. I hope you do, because that's what we're supposed to do as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to do it the way the Apostle Paul did it? That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all about. And so we looked at some of this as we went through and found that Paul is going to, in one of the very few times he does this in Scripture, give us a unique look into his heart. Again, when I think of the Apostle Paul, one of the words that comes to mind isn't really tender. Does it come to your mind? You know, I don't think of the Apostle Paul as someone who's loving and contemplative, though he is. I think Apostle Paul is, he's the master church planner. He's the defender of the doctrine and faith of Jesus Christ. He's the one that in Galatians he looks and he said, if anybody preaches a gospel other than this gospel which I brought to you, let him be accursed. He didn't mess around. But what Apostle Paul does for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is give us the other side of that coin. Because this truth is worth defending. The question is, how do we defend it? What is our manner as we defend this truth? This truth is worth sharing. So the question becomes, what is the best way to share the truth of God? Is this Something that we should use as a sledgehammer and beat people over the head with it until they acknowledge that we're right? Or is there another manner that's a little bit more along the manner of what the Apostle Paul did as he presented this word? He's going to talk about this, and he's going to use a metaphor. He could have used all kinds of metaphors. There's the sheep and the shepherd. There's dozens of metaphors that he uses as he goes through these letters, but he uses a very interesting metaphor here. A mother, a father, and a family. And he said, this metaphor is what I want you to keep in mind as you think about the way that you ought to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's remember where we've come from in this passage so far. He said, number one, if you're going to minister properly, there's a risk to take. And we talked, the Apostle Paul took risks. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was chased around, he was hated by a whole lot of people in his day. But he changed lives. Because he stuck to the truth regardless of it. And we talked last week especially about the fact of boldness in ministry. Praying for boldness because the risk, how many of you are risk averse kind of people? You're not raising your hands, but I know better. Most of you don't like to take risk. You know, I thought about that when I thought about, well, we're going to the Pisgah Forest for an activity with the kindred spirits. And I'm assuming it's a picnic activity because I just don't see the kindred spirits marching up to the top of Mount Pisgah together, hiking for the day. But there's a risk to that. And I'm not going to take, not elderly, they're not elderly, they're just our senior saints. But I'm not taking them up Mount Pisgah because there's a risk to that. And I don't know my CPR well enough to do that. But I thought, when we take out the gospel, there's a risk to that. How will people respond to the gospel? What will it do to friendships, family situations? What will it do to persecution on my behalf? It's one thing to be thought of as a Christian who's quietly living his life, and oh, that's a nice moral person. It's another one to be, oh, that's the guy, if he opens his mouth, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ. We were just talking, I think it was Friday when we had our men's prayer group, and somebody mentioned Gene Walters, and I thought, that was so Gene. Because they said, you know what Gene told us? If you've been talking for more than a minute, you better be talking about Jesus Christ. If you ever spend any time talking to Gene Walters, he lives that. And so as Paul's looking and saying, how do we do this? He tells us, honestly, there's going to be some risks to it. Not only that, but he's telling us, you better be a person of integrity. You ever shy away from sharing Christ because you thought, oh, they know too much about me? Maybe I didn't live this book in front of somebody like I ought to have lived that book. And when Paul went through, he said, you know, when you looked at the way I came, I didn't come out of greed. I didn't come trying to deceive you. I didn't try to get anything for myself. I came as someone of integrity, and we looked at all that. And as part of that, he said, you know, I put away all deceit and exploitation. He also said something that's a little bit closer to home for us, maybe. Paul said, I was there to please God, not to please man. And this whole sharing of the truth becomes very difficult if you want to be a man pleaser. People want to hear what they want to hear. They don't necessarily want to hear the truth. People who are not walking close to God don't want to know the fact that they're sinners. They'd rather forget that point. And if you bring them the truth, now you're risking again ministry. And on top of that, you're risking, what will they think of me? Paul said, I'm not a man pleaser. If you're dead set on people loving you no matter what, you'll never share the truth. You'll always sugarcoat the gospel. And if you're not careful, you're man-pleased the opportunity to share Christ with folks again and again and again. We can't be man-pleasers. Now, not that we want to be nasty and obnoxious, but we don't want to be, you know, I'm going to sugarcoat the truth because I know that guy thinks he's okay. He doesn't believe in sin. There is no gospel until we know we're lost and in sin. So Paul said, I'm not a man pleaser. He also said, I'm not greedy or self-serving. This isn't about me. And all of this brings us to the heart of Paul's ministry in verse 6. What is Paul talking about as he talks about ministry and giving out the gospel? He says in verse 6, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostle of Christ. That sticks out in my mind because it tells me when we're ministering to other people, when we're giving our lives for other people, it's not about the glory and it's not about me. As we go through some of these things, I was thinking about the fact, even this morning as I went through this again in my office, this is not only a prescription for the way Paul did his ministry. It's a prescription for the way that we ought to minister to other people around us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it's also the answer to the question, what should you look for if you're looking for a church? I've been asked that question several times recently, and it made me step back again and think, you know, what should you really be looking for? Paul's going to give us some things as we go through the heart of his ministry that when you're looking for a church that's going to make a difference in lives, you ought to find these things. And if you don't find these things here at Bethany, you ought to find a church where you find them. I hope you will. I'm reading, I'm thinking, I need to do a little better at some of these, working through it. But Paul said, this is the way you minister. This is how the Word of God makes a difference. And he begins by saying, it's not about me. If life is about you, especially when it comes to working with and ministering to other people, you're in trouble. Because people will mistreat you. People will do things that will hurt your feelings. What does it take to keep you from sharing the gospel and ministering? And so Paul looks and says, it's not about seeking glory from me or from others. Though in his case, he said, you know, I could have done that. I could have been one looking for everything from me. I was an apostle. You should take care of me. You know, I come to town. You should house me, feed me, and be privileged to spend time with me. And Paul's like, that's not me. That's not who I was when I came through. It wasn't all about me. And as I thought about our next points, let me preface it with this. Is it just Paul and the pastor who's supposed to be ministering to other people? Because often when you think of ministry, isn't that an easy place to go? You know, well, the apostles, they were ministering all the time. And now you've got the pastor and he ought to be ministering to people. And, you know, I could give him some suggestions how he could minister a little bit better to me. And feel free, I need to grow in those areas. But is that where ministry stops? Paul said, be an example of me. And now he's going through all this ministry stuff. And one of the greatest hurdles to ministering for folks that are sitting in the pew is the battle that takes place right here. Because a lot of people I know say, you know, well, I love sitting in there in church and I love hearing the gospel preached and I love hearing the truth preached and I like it. I sometimes like it when the Spirit talks, speaks to my heart. Sometimes he encourages me. Sometimes he steps on my toes. But it's a good thing. But as far as ministering, I really don't have much to offer. So I like being here and I like being a part. But ministering, can I tell you, don't fall into that trap. We all ought to be ministering. Now, my wife put it together. I thought it was kind of late, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's appropriate. She just put a bulletin board together back there about all the One Another series. You remember the One Another series? I should run you through it to see, but I would hurt my feelings if you can't remember them. But we went through over a dozen different One Another's from the Scripture. You know what those are all about? Ministering to each other. Ministering the way that Paul's about to talk about it. You have the gospel. You have the Spirit of God within you. If you look at 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you've all been given gifts of some kind. Now, they're all different. You know, I don't expect you all to get up here and preach. In fact, if you do, then they're going to fire me because they won't need me anymore. But you've got other ministry opportunities. Are you using those? Paul's going to talk about that as he goes through. And use some of those One Another ideas. You say, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to reach out and touch people's lives. Stop by the bulletin board and just glance through some of those topics. Sometimes you minister just by praying. By bearing one another's burdens, by being there with a word of encouragement. There's a lot of things that we can do, but Paul's about to go through and tell us these are some things that need to be done in this manner. And the first thing he says is very interesting about that manner in verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you. Think about Paul and his time in Thessalonica. Was it a peaceful family vacation kind of situation that Paul rolled into when he rolled into Thessalonica? Paul was there for 3 weeks in the synagogue, and by the end of week number 3, Paul had made some friends and some enemies. And the enemies ended up chasing him out of Thessalonica eventually. And as Paul was doing that, do circumstances ever make you uptight and tense? Do the circumstances in life ever take you away from the idea, I don't want to be gentle, just leave me alone? We become gruff, we become short with people, we become frustrated. And Paul said, when we were among you, we were gentle. How gentle, Paul? What do you mean by gentle? The word gentle, there's an interesting word. It's a word that means to be kind to someone. It has the idea or the connotation of acceptance, respect, compassion, tolerance of imperfections, patience, tenderheartedness. Paul said, when we were among you, we were gentle. Well, what does that look like? Here's the first picture he gives us of that gentleness. He said, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul said, I was so gentle with you that the picture is a nursing mother taking care of a child. You ever been with a mother of young children? Now, I love being a grandparent. I like being a grandfather better than anything. Because as a grandfather, everybody looks at you and thinks you're half clueless anyway. So you get away with all kinds of things. And sometimes it is because you're not paying attention. I remember one of my first opportunities as a grandfather when I was in my oldest son's home. And we were there, it must have been around the holidays, because she had chocolates and stuff all over the place. And my granddaughter was, I don't know, maybe she was 1.5 or something. Like, she was getting around. And I guess what mom had said to me when she walked by was, don't give her whatever she wants. What I heard was, give her whatever she wants. So she's, it's before dinner, I'm giving her chocolates, she points at them, I give them to her, she smiles and giggles, I'm her favorite person for the moment, so I keep feeding her chocolates. And then her mom came in, and and she's trying to be nice to me, you know, this is my daughter-in-law, and she wants to have a good relationship, and she's like, are you feeding her chocolates? And I said, well, didn't you tell me to give her whatever she wants? She keeps pointing at them, and she wants them, and she just shook her head and walked off. But being a grandfather is kind of fun, but it's not like being a mother. You see, when my granddaughter started having this strange scent to her, and I realized what she had done with her diaper, Grandpa didn't spring to action. Well, he did, but not like he should have. You know, you spring to action by saying, it's time to go see your mama. And when mama smells it, she takes care of business. And she changes the diaper. I don't change diapers as a grandfather. You know, but mom looks and says, yeah, this is not necessarily one of the most fun jobs I have, but it's got to be done because I love my child. And I nurture my child. And I care for my child. And in the middle of the night, Grandpa doesn't get up to go find out why she's crying. Mama does. And Paul looks at that picture and he says, that kind of care and nurture was what I gave to you from a spiritual standpoint. I loved you affectionately. I loved you in spite of problems that might have been there. New Christians. Do you think new Christians brought problems to Paul as they were trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing in the midst of a pagan culture? And Paul said, I loved you through all that. Like a mother cherishes her children. And the idea here is, if you look at a lot of ministries and other things going on, leaders usually get to their objectives by going through people and using people. If I can use people to make things work, it works great. Paul's looking and saying, no, I made my ministry work by what I was able to do in you. Through the Spirit of God. I'm not able to see you grow and take steps. It wasn't about me, it was about you. And as a mother cherishes her children, he goes on in verse 8 and says, this is exactly, once we get by this gentleness, he said, here's three other things we're going to talk about. Not only are we going to talk about the gentleness, but in verse 8, he starts out by, so being affectionately desirous of you. When you come to a church, I hope you feel like people love you there and they want you to be there. As a pastor, and I don't think I really understood it until I started pastoring. When I was in Christian school administration, I wanted kids to be there. And I liked the kids. To be honest, I didn't really enjoy visiting with too many of the parents. Because the kids came because they had to, and we made the best of it, and we had a good time all day. But when a parent came to my office, I can count on less than two fingers the number of times they came to say, you're doing such a great job as an administrator. You are treating my kid exactly like you need to treat my child. You have been fair and honest and upright. And I just love, they came because there was a problem. And they weren't bashful about giving me their problems and how I should have treated their child. And their child, you know, my child would never, never say that. But they, or you've got the wrong child. You never had the right child when you were disciplining somebody. And those kind of illustrations, it's like it was hard to be affectionate when they walked in my office. It was wrong, but it was hard to be affectionate. But when you're a pastor, when you're a church member and you see folks walk in, other members, visitors, whatever, there ought to be a love for folks. And I kind of get a little bit worked up on myself because I don't like to get emotional from the pulpit. You say, well, you can't prove it by me. I've seen you really lose it a few times up there in the pulpit. And I find the older I'm getting and the more I'm pastoring, the more affection God gives me in my heart for people. And if you don't have that, pray for that because it changes everything. And this rough, gruff guy, the Apostle Paul, looked down and he said, you know what? Like a mother with her child, I have affection for you. I want to see you grow. I want to see the best you can be. And I thought about that and I thought, you know why a lot of those parents came to my office? They may not have had the right perspective on the circumstances at the time, but they wanted their kids to be the best that they could be. And as you minister with people, and as you have opportunities to share with people, you need to love them from the fact that you want your fellow Christians sitting around you today to be the best they can be. Because there's a love for one another. We're a family here in Jesus Christ. And those things ought to be evident as we go through. The idea here of affection is to long for somebody earnestly. That's the kind of desire we ought to have, to be with one another, to minister to one another. And then he goes on and he says here, not only being affectionately desirous of you, but he says as well, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul said, we were ready to share to you the gospel of God. And now he's not talking about just how you get saved. He's talking about that whole gospel from the book of Romans. How you get saved, how you begin to change in your life for Jesus Christ. How one day you're going to be glorified and ready for the kingdom. He's going to mention it in verse 12. So you see where he's going with all this. But Paul said, you know, we were ready to share with you the gospel. We should have been. That's why we were there. But did it stop there? No, Paul said, not only were we ready to share with you the gospel, but we were ready to share with you our own selves. That word in the Greek basically, literally says, we were ready to share with you our souls. Who we were, our very inner being. Shared with you because as ministers of Jesus Christ, we were gentle with you. We loved you, we were affectionate toward you, and we were willing to give of ourselves, of our time, of our efforts, of our abilities, to give our whole lives to see you grow in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he said we were ready to do that. Again, that idea ready in the English doesn't give you all of what that idea ready in the Greek gives you. The idea in this word where it comes from in the Greek is to have pleasure in doing something. It's not a matter of, you know, yesterday I did some yard work in the afternoon. And I had to check out some stuff and put oil in some things and tune up my chainsaw to try and get it running. And I got all this stuff together and it was all ready to go. But it wasn't the fact I was having pleasure in doing it. I kept looking out there saying, I wish somebody else would just come take care of this. And I got out there and I did it. I did it because it was my duty. I did it because probably eventually the HOA will come complain to me again if I leave all that junk sitting in my yard. I did it because it's the thing that as a husband you're supposed to do. But at the end of the day, I found a whole lot more pleasure when I snuck away, grabbed my bow and shot for a few minutes. Now that was pleasure. But Paul's looking and he's saying, we didn't come to you and preach to you and help you through difficulties and help you grow in Christ because it was our duty. We did it because we were pleased. We were looking forward to that. Because that's what makes us tick, because we love you, we love God, and we want to share with you the gospel of God. And the idea there was sharing the gospel of God. It's why I told you in the beginning, don't look at it and say, you know, I don't have anything to give. The pastor can do that. Maybe the deacons can do that, but I don't have anything to give. That idea here where it talks about we were ready to share with you is to share something from what one already has. To share out of what belongs to you. And Paul's saying, we have the gospel. We've been saved. If you've been saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have something to share this morning. We have gone through the growth process. You know, we all have to grow from the point in which we're saved until the point where we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, I have something to share with you out of the way I've grown in Jesus Christ. Do you have a testimony? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you growing? Have you had any struggles when you're growing in Jesus Christ, or is it all smooth for you? And it's amazing how God brings people together who are having struggles. This guy had a struggle and saw God work in his life, and this guy's having a struggle and comes across his path, and that's where ministry takes place. Where you're able to look and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I struggled, or maybe I'm still struggling through that, but let me share how God brought me through that. That's giving. That's giving in the way that Paul says to give. That's giving more than just standing up and teaching a lesson. That's speaking into somebody's life, where they are, with what they need. And that's what Paul's dealing with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you all to be like Christ. Not because I want a pat on the back for everybody to say, look what Paul did for those people. But because You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love you, and I want what's best for you. You need to get this. And so Paul's working through that with that kind of a perspective. And then he said there, not only did we share with you the gospel, but we shared our own selves. We're willing to give ourselves, put everything at the disposal of those around us for you. Now, that cuts across the grain of much of what we think of as American people. My life is mine. I've got things I'm planning on doing. If I give you my time, you know what happens with time? It's a zero-sum game. When it's gone, it's gone. It's not like, oh, well, I gave an hour to somebody this week to help share with them or help them through an issue, and suddenly God's going to give me another hour back at the end of the week to make up for it. That time's gone. And what Paul is saying is, says it best maybe in Ephesians, redeeming the time, making the most of our time and our opportunities because the days are evil. Is it my agenda or the agenda of working with those and ministering to people around me that's the most important? And Paul said, you want the illustration I'm trying to leave you? I said, I wonder what Paul set aside to minister to all these folks. He spent years on these trips. You know, I wonder what Paul would have liked to have done if he hadn't been on the trips. You know what? You never know. Because Paul said, this is my desire. God has given me such a love in my heart for all of you that I want to be here and doing what I'm doing trumps everything else. And if we get to the point where we look around and say, God, ministry opportunities, not that I'm never going to get to do anything I love to do, but ministering to other people and showing them Jesus Christ and encouraging them when they need it, that trumps everything else. We'll have a joy that you can't experience. I remember talking to Jean Holland as we were having coffee one morning, and we were talking about, you know, what was going on. We talked about her life, talked about when she lost her husband. And I told her, I said, Jean, I don't understand that. I haven't lost a spouse yet. I know what God says about it, but how do you get through that? And she said, you know how you get through that? You minister to other people. She said, it never goes away, but there's a joy in ministering to other people that takes you through all those things. And you know what? It takes you through life as well. You'll forget your own problems when you're ministering to other people. When you see Jesus Christ using you to make a difference in other people. And that's what leads us to the fourth thing here. Unselfish labor, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul uses two words here. He says, you remember our labor. And it's emphasizing the difficulty of what was being done. You remember our toil, which is kind of a strenuous hardship and a struggle. And then what Paul does is he points to the fact that we weren't just ministering. Because we did not want to be a financial burden to you, Paul was a tent maker. He worked while he ministered. Paul was living off the gifts at times. Philippians chapter 4 said, you sent to Thessalonica to me once and again to meet my needs. And Paul said, I'm not here to get your money. And again, it wasn't done for this reason, but I read that and I thought, how many churches, the highlight of the week is when the offering plate is passed. Can I tell you, we're not here to get your money. During COVID, because of all the COVID stuff and figuring out what works and what's not, we stopped passing the plate. It sits in the back, and we let you give as the Lord lays it upon your heart, and we're not getting rich as a church, but you know what? God's meeting our needs. And I'm okay with that, because as Paul talks about giving here, the only financial thing he says is not what they gave to him, but what he did so they wouldn't have to. Because he said, what I'm giving is my life. I'm giving of my time. I'm giving of my love and my talents. And I'm working on the side because I want you to see it's about you. It's not about me. It's not about what God's going to do for me. It's about what God wants to do for you through me. And can I tell you, that's the way your life ought to be lived as well? Paul said, follow my example. Don't make it about you. Make it about who God's going to touch this week through you. And I don't know who that'll be. You all have a different kind of sphere than I have. You've got different friends. You've got a different circle that you move in. But I know this. If that's our attitude in life, God uses that. He'll give you opportunities. The question will be, will you take them? What will you do in this giving area as you have opportunities to go? And then Paul goes on to say this. He not only talks about being an example of a mother, but then an example in general. Verse 10 said, you are my witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Paul said, I was very careful about the way I live my life. Why? Because it impacts all these people around me. When you are more like Jesus Christ, it impacts folks. When you aren't, it impacts the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul said three things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I think I read a commentary that basically said, don't spend a lot of time trying to differentiate all these things. There's a little bit of different nuance, but what Paul said was, I'm living my life according to what I'm teaching you about the gospel. And the nuances there was, I'm living holy. I'm honoring God. I make all my decisions based on what I know about this book, saying, well, what I'm going to do today, honor God or won't it? And if not, I change my plans. He said, not only that, but I'm righteous. And the idea here is I treat other people right. As I deal with the folks around me, I treat them the way I ought to be treating them. And then he says, not only am I holy and righteous, but I'm blameless. And the idea there is I don't give anyone, and get this, I don't give anyone a legitimate offense to come after me. Because I'm treating people right, I'm living for God. If you're living for God and treating people right and giving them the truth, people will get offended. They may attack your character. But Paul looked and said, you know what, when they come after me, I want to make sure it's not legitimate. I want to make sure I didn't treat them wrong or not live for God the way I should have been. Because when they come after me, God is my witness. I've been holy and righteous and blameless. It's so important that we follow the dictates of what God wants us to do because it's how we grow in Christ, but it also affects our testimony. It affects our usefulness. Every time we violate the scripture, we dull the tools that we ought to have to be able to minister and give out the gospel and work. Again, I thought about that with my chainsaw. I got my chainsaw, I don't know, it was several years ago. And they tell you with a chainsaw, at least somebody told me this, you know, when you do that, make sure you don't hit the dirt and don't hit the rocks. Have you ever seen a guy with a new chainsaw who doesn't know what he's doing? I love my chainsaw. You start that thing, that's power. You know, that chain is turning, and you put that chain to wood, and boom, stuff starts happening. I got excited about my chainsaw. I went out cutting wood, and I run down through the chainsaw, boom, down into the earth's core, you know, pulling it back. Rocks, sparks are flying everywhere, but I'm cutting stuff with my chainsaw. And I did that for a couple of years. And I had to take some trees down this year. They weren't big trees, but I had to take them down and cut them up. And I got my chainsaw out, and I ripped the cord, and bam, it just took off again. And I took that chainsaw out there, and I took it to the tree, and almost nothing happened. And I'm like, what's wrong with this chainsaw? I thought, I mustn't be using it right. So I looked up videos on how to use a chainsaw. I'm like, no, I got it held there right. I'm doing everything right. And then I watched a few videos that said, now don't stick the chain in the dirt. It dulls the blades. Don't hit rocks with the chain. I thought, what fun is that? There's no sparks flying if you're not hitting rocks with the chain. And it's like, it dulls the blades. And I thought, I wonder if I dulled my blades. So I looked up what it takes to sharpen a chain for a chainsaw, and I went out and I bought a new one because there's no way I was going through all that. I put a new chain on there, pulled it. You know what happened? Just like butter through the wood again. Now, as much as I like to see the sparks fly, I don't want to buy another chain right away. So I'm trying to be careful now. No dirt, no rocks. But with our life, sometimes we do things that we shouldn't, and suddenly there's dirt and rocks, and it dulls our testimony, and the tool's not what it's supposed to be. And that's why Paul said, you know what? I'm living a life that's holy and righteous and blameless, because when it's time to minister, I want to be ready. I want to have a testimony that allows me to shine before Jesus Christ and allows me to tell you, this book works. Now, does that mean Paul or any of us are going to be sinless? No, but when we have issues, probably if I'd hit my first rock and touched up my chain, it would have been fine, but I just kept going. But if we have those issues and we deal with them, God uses us. And so Paul said, follow my example. Paul was a real person. But when you saw the real Paul, what you saw was the goodness of Jesus Christ shining out. What will people see if they see the real you? The Sunday morning varnish all taken off. The smile when you come in the door all gone. What do they see when they see the real you? Paul said, when you see the real me, I want you to see Christ. Because that enhances my opportunity to ministry. Then he says, also as a father. Now, be honest. Which day is more sentimental and which day do you try to make sure is more special at your house? Mother's Day or Father's Day? You heard Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons? What are Mother's Day sermons like? Mama was a wonderful lady and you need to treat her right. You need to love, and you do. You need to love your mother. She put up with a lot and she did. You know, and she loved you through thick and thin and sometimes thicker than thinner. Yeah, she did. And so treat Mama right. And then it's Father's Day, what happens? You fathers are despicable. Will you get your act together and love your kids and love your mom and do all that stuff? And so Paul's going here from mother to father. I thought, oh, what's coming next? You know, what's he going to do with this father business? But I love what Paul does with this. Look what he does in verse 11. He says, "For you know that like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory." The natural function of a father, come alongside his children and to be an instructor, to help them out with the things that they need to do. And again, can I tell you that works better after they're young adults and they find out you're not as dumb as they thought you were? And I thought about that because I thought, you know, my kids growing up, I was still learning to be a repair guy, and we won't tell any of those stories right now, but it was a rough learning curve for a while when I'm trying to repair things and work around my house. And I'm getting all enthused as I'm starting to learn things, and I want to teach my kids. And my kids wanted to play basketball and soccer and swim in the pond and run around the neighborhood, but they didn't care what those tools were called. They didn't care how they worked. All they wanted, "Dad, just fix it." And now I get these calls. I usually get these calls on my wife's phone. It's my oldest son from Buffalo, New York. And he's calling. He called me this week. I'll be working on something, and he'll say, "Dad, my dryer won't work. What do I do next?" And he calls me on his mom's phone because they both have Apple phones. So he's got the video right there to show me what's going on and to show me the parts laying all over the floor. And he doesn't know where to go next with it. And he's like, "Where do I go from here?" As a father, you know what I do? I tell him, "You should have listened to me when you're younger," and I hang up on him. I don't do that. It's like, wow, he thinks I know something. So I pretend I do even if I don't. You know, he's busted a couple of things. That was wrong. You know, but I come up alongside, and whatever I can do to help, I help him through it. And I talk him through it. And I try to teach him what he needs to do so the next time he'll know what to do with it. And when Paul says here that as a father, we exhorted each one of you, the idea there is, I came up alongside you. And as we minister to one another, we need to come up alongside folks. Again, some of you, I knew you were going to go there, but you know why we do more than just Sunday morning here at the church? Because it's an opportunity to come alongside folks. You know when that happens? Sunday night when we're praying. And especially when we get into smaller groups. It's one thing to give a request in the large room, and lots of folks do. But when we get into smaller groups, you hear people's heart. You know, pray for my oldest son. Let me tell you a story I didn't want to share in there. Or pray for my daughter, what's going on. Or pray for, and you hear people's hearts. And then I sit and I listen to people praying for one another. And it's exhortation. It's coming up alongside. It normally doesn't stop there. You know what happens after the time of prayer? People are talking about the situation, and I'll hear guys over and over again, "You know what? My son's either going through that or he went through the same exact thing. I'm praying for you, brother, because this is what we experienced." That's exhorting like a father and coming up alongside. Secondly, Paul said, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you. And the idea of encouragement is comfort and consolation. I thought about that with my son, Colin. You know, he called about the dryer. We looked at it. I said, "You know what? I don't know what to tell you. It's all electronic, and I have a meter, but I hardly know how to use it. You're in trouble now." "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Go get another one. You know, buy a used one somewhere." And he bought another used dryer because we couldn't fix it. And I'm like, "I feel for you. I've been there before, okay?" But as I'm talking to him, I'm like, "You know, I know where you are. And it's not a fun place to be. But you got to do what you got to do to get through this and make it happen." And that's not only exhorting, but that's the encouragement. And then Paul says, not only do we exhort and encourage, not only do we come alongside, not only do we comfort, but we charge. Your dad ever tell you, "Son, you're going to do this. And if you don't do this, I'm just going to take you out. You know, this is what you have to do." And dads come alongside, and they often tell their kids, "You've got to do this. You know, I know you don't want to go to school. You got to go to school, okay? I know you don't want to study that. You got to study that. It's good for you. You know, you don't like math, but if you don't figure out this whole geometry thing and you try to take one of those trees down, you take it down on your pickup truck, okay? So you got to learn these things." And all of that's going on, and Paul's saying, that's what we do spiritually too. If you just come alongside everybody and you comfort them and you exhort them and come alongside, but you never charge them the right thing to do, there's no growth. And Paul's saying, like a father, not only did I come alongside, not only did I try and comfort and talk you through some things, but I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to do it as a father loving his son, but I'm going to give you this truth because you need the truth. And the idea in this charge, there's an idea of being emphatic and insisting. It's like, you need to do this. And when we minister to one another and bring one another the truth, we need to have that kind of passion. You need to do this. It's important. Why? Because Paul said, here's the legacy I want to leave behind. And I thought about that as mothers and fathers. When you have your children, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind in their lives? What do you want them to be like? Paul said, this is what I want my spiritual children to be like. He says here, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, I do all these things. I want you to be like a mother, caring affectionately for her children, like a father, exhorting and encouraging and charging, because the bottom line is I want you to be like Christ. I want you to walk in a manner worthy. So when people look at you, they say, that's a child of Christ. Can people accuse you of that? Do they know you're a Christian by the way you work, by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you use your recreational time? Can they tell you're a Christian? Paul's saying, all of this is happening in a spirit of love, in a spirit of caring, because I want you to walk worthy. And why? Look at the end of that. Because this God is the one who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He said, he which has begun a good work in you will finish it. But it'll be in the day of Jesus Christ. And as you walk through life, you want your spiritual children as well as your physical children to be able to stand before God one day and hear, well done. That's what we were working with. And as Paul looked at the church, he said, that's what I want for you. And as when you live your life, as this church body functions, that's what I want for you. Why do I preach every Sunday morning? It's not for my check on Friday. I preach every Sunday morning because God's given an affection for the people. I love y'all. That sounds kind of sappy, but that's where it is. And because I want to see God work in your lives. And sometimes people look and they'll say, wow, you must have had too much coffee this morning, Pastor. You were really wound up there, you know, or you really stepped on our toes. I don't get any joy in stepping on toes, but when I read through here and God convicts my heart, I'm thinking, we all need this. We all need to be more like Jesus Christ. I can't keep this to myself. Now, why tell you that? Because I hope from time to time you sit under the preaching of the word or you're reading it yourself and you say, I needed that. Don't keep it to yourself. Minister to somebody else. Come up alongside like a father and share it. Do it in a spirit because you love the folks around you like a mother loves her children, and make a difference in people's lives. God's called pastors to minister to folks. God's called deacons to minister to folks. But the bigger picture is God's called all of us to minister to one another. Are you giving the truth and giving your lives in such a way that God's making a difference in the lives of people around you? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this look into the Apostle Paul. And Lord, sometimes we see him and think, well, that's Paul. He has those gifts. He has those abilities. And yet Paul looks up and says, follow me. Follow my example. Lord, may we not be just content to be at church listening to your truth, but Lord, may it permeate our hearts, change our lives, and then as it changes our lives, God, help us to take it to those around us. Take that same truth that changed our lives, share it with others that they too might grow in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to minister. Minister to one another. Be willing to minister in our community with the gospel to people who need Jesus Christ. God, give us boldness, but give us the affection of a mother. Give us the dedication of a father who just wants to see people be right with their God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.